Morning. I was got up at 8 o'clock this morning. Figured, hey, I had time for breakfast. And then it was 8:15. Said to myself, hey, I still have some time for breakfast. And I'm getting ready to leave to come here, actually to go have breakfast. And as I go, I'm starting to walk to go, you know, get some breakfast. I realized I saw some men who were handing in their keys. So I asked one of the men, are we supposed to, you know, check out right now? Yeah. I'm like, oh, man. So I run back to my room. I'm all cleaning it up, trying to get it all nice and tidy. And then it's 9 o'clock. And then I'm thinking to myself what our Lord said. Heart full of evil thoughts. I didn't have breakfast except for a sausage and maybe some orange juice. But I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm not mad. By way of introduction, I want to read to you an excerpt from a book that Wayne Mack contributed to. The book is called Men Counseling Men. Some of you may have it, edited by Dr. John Street. And the title of this chapter is called, it's an interesting title, it's called Rebuilding a Marriage After Adultery. Rebuilding a Marriage After Adultery. I'm just going to read an excerpt for you here. Wayne Mack writes, I'm sure that I don't have to convince you that the subject of this chapter is one that deserves a place in a Christian book on men's issues. I wish it were not so. But several major surveys reveal about 4 out of 10 married men exchange in sexual relations outside of their marriage. Other surveys indicate that the number of men who break their marriage vows may be as high as 2 out of every 3 men. One man who had counseled in many marital situations after adultery writes, quote, some reports suggest that 50-65% of husbands have had extramarital affairs by the time they are 40. These surveys, of course, were taken among men who were not necessarily professing Christians. Every pastor and biblical counselor knows that this phenomenon does occur among people, even pastors, who are very much involved in the church. Now that there is a church anywhere in the world in which none of its people have been involved in some type of marital infidelity, I suspect that there is hardly a pastor who has not been called upon to counsel in homes where unfaithfulness has occurred. So many Christian men have either been tempted or have fallen in this area, or someone who has. In Christian circles, my intention in his chapter, and then he goes on and talks about how to provide help for men who want to rebuild their marriage after having broken their marriage. It's a pretty good book. If you get the opportunity, just go ahead and pick it up. But I want to point out to you an even more startling statistic. I'm pretty sure you can agree with me here, that 10 out of 10 men in this room have already committed adultery. 10 out of 10. That's everybody in this room. Everybody. You were aware of that, right? You may be aware of other men who have committed that which was already residing in the heart. You already may know some men who have already done that and have felt the pangs and the pain and the tribulation of the after effects of what they have done. Rather than pick your nose up and look at them as they're something, you know, insignificant, have you looked at yourself? Have you looked at yourself? Have you looked at your heart? Do you care about what resides in your heart? Or are you more concerned about externals than about what is germinating, yeasting in your heart? So my hope and prayer this morning for me, my hope and prayer for you is that, that you would, the Lord would foster truth in the inward parts. Would foster truth in the inward parts. Oh, Lord, you will not despise, as David put it. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 and 30. Matthew chapter 5. George, let's go ahead and look back. Pastor Berrio talked about the idols that resides in the heart. And then Pastor George had the opportunity to talk about evil that resides in the heart of anger. You are a murderer if you have been even so much as angry with your brother. This chapter is sort of dealing with the same thing, a little bit nuanced, similar. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it off from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Our Lord, in this brief section here, I only have 2 points for this retreat. 2 points. I want you to see in verses 27 and 28 that adultery begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. We'll get to the second point soon. I want you to look at the phrase in verse 27. You have heard that it was said. Stop there. That phrase is fully described in verses 21. George, again, preached a little bit about that. I'm not going to go ahead and go any further than that, but it's more fully described in verse 21, and it's further depicted in verses 31, verses 33, verses 38, and verses 43. And I want you to mark this off in your mind because these serve as blueprints for the purpose in which Christ taught primarily to his disciples and by extension, the crowd who also listened. In verse 27, also said, but I say to you, verse 30, that it was said to those of old, but I say to you, in verse 38, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, 43, you've heard that it but I say to you. Do you see our Lord's doing? You could say he's posturing. And he's creating a wall of distinction between scribes and the orally about the Old Testament from what scriptures teach. From what the scriptures teach. You have such a good heart. Our Lord's posturing, showing the distinction between what the rabbinic teachers were saying in contrast to what he was teaching. I mean, after all, you have the author who's there standing right in front of them in their midst of the people of Israel. He was there to make things clear. He was there to set things right. He was there to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their fathers.
Let's begin to that.
Sure. Should I take this off?
No.
Oh, okay. He was there to make things right. Christ was there to lead the blind by a way that they did not know, in paths that they did not know. He was there to guide them. He was there to make darkness into light before them and the rugged places into plains. He was there to make things right. He was there to make things plain. He was there to make things clear. He was the author standing in the midst. That is to say, Israel, you were taught by your ancient rabbinic teachers not to commit adultery. Now, at first glance, that's correct. It's true. It's true that a man should not commit adultery. Don't you agree? Amen. They weren't that far off. That is, any sexually illicit, immoral act outside of the confines of marriage. Just as murder was punishable by death in the Old Testament, so too adultery was punishable by death. Yet, that's as far as the rabbinic teaching went. Externally, that's as far as it went. Merely to that which was external. And the ancient rabbis of Second Temple Judaism were moralists. That's what they were. They were moralists. They placed a heavy emphasis on externals and what they outwardly abstained from. Surely, by all accounts, they had an appearance of godliness, but they what? It denied his power. It wasn't real. It wasn't real. 2 Timothy 3:5. Why do you think Jesus confronted the Pharisees on so many occasions? Constantly confronting them. Constantly confronting them. In Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, verses 39, he says, "But the Lord said to them, 'Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery. You are full of wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?'" Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? It's that kind of hypocrisy that defined the Pharisees, that defined the scribes. Is that kind of hypocrisy, does that define you? Does it define you? It was that narrow definition of the law of Moses that Christ sought to correct. Not by abolishing the law, well, the prophets, he didn't come to abolish it, but by broadening and clarifying the true implications of the law, making it clear. So yes, the Pharisees did teach you not to outwardly commit adultery. Remember what I said? But I say to you, verses 28, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his, where? In the heart. Talk about a punch. Talk about a lancing to the heart. All right, now I think I want to try to unpack this a little bit. Unpack Jesus' train of thought here, because if we're really going to, you know, if we're really going to grasp the weightiness and the seriousness of what he's conveying here, I want you to mark this out in your minds. Three phrases in verses 28. In verse 28, everyone who looks, it's a present active participle, and it involves a continual kind of looking. It's characteristic of a person. With lust for her, that's an aorist, active, infinitive. In other words, it literally means to lust her. To lust her. It shows purpose. There's a purpose why you're looking. There's a reason why you're looking. Has already committed adultery with her. It's an aorist, active, indicative.
And it shows an action that took place in the past. It looks at the action as a whole. It looks at the action as a whole. So Jesus is not talking about the natural sexual attraction that a male has for the opposite sex or vice versa. His emphasis primarily has to do with a deliberate harboring of an evil desire for a sinfully sexually explicit relationship in the mind. In the mind. Let's go ahead and we took it apart. Let's go ahead and put it together. Every man, and here's the application too. Every man who longingly stares at a woman for the sole purpose of lusting her is already an adulterer. And you know what I'm talking about. Married men, single men. You know what I'm talking about. You see a beautiful woman, and you know she's beautiful. And in your mind, all you're doing, you're just staring. Just like, I mean, do I need to play it out for you? Do I need to play it out for you? Like, oh my. And all of a sudden, you begin to undress her in your mind. And you think of all sorts of things that you can do in your mind where nobody sees except one person. Except one person. But you are so arrogant. We can be so arrogant to continue to lust her right in the face of God. Right in the face of God. There's a popular proverb from Samuel Smiles that reads this way. You sow a thought, sound familiar? And you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a what? A destiny. You reap a destiny. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23. Men, myself included, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Flow it from the springs of life. Does this not help you to see why Christ took issue with the heart? Why? And how serious it is? Why do you think he said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, you brood of vipers? I mean, strong language. Strong language. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is what? It's full of. Plerao. Full. Bubbling over. Bubbling over. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 20. Dr. Barrio echoed on some of these things in his sermon. So did Pastor George. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, lying, slander. These are the things which defile the man. Luke 6:45. A good man brings good things out of the heart, out of the good stored up in his what? In his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his what? In his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I mean, you've heard of stories about young men, older men, killing other men for a pair of shoes. Or whatever have you. Why? Because they're living out the principles that's already been germinating in their heart. When I was out in California, and I know those who lived out there, you can testify to this. On my way to seminary, just huge. Or anytime I'm spending time with my wife, we would enjoy going to Beverly Hills, just driving around, just looking at these nice houses. Really did, okay?
But one of the things, and I'm being completely plain and honest with you, they had huge billboards. Huge. The purpose of those billboards were to be seen. Huge, of just scantily clad women, just basically just wearing nothing for the most part. The purpose is for them to be seen, but something else I want to point you to. All that is a reflection of the human heart. Every billboard that you see that is contrary to the word of God, it's just a reflection of what's already in here. They're just showing it. They're just showing it. Putting it on display. Putting your hearts on display. I think the implications of this verse should serve as a warning to not only take our Lord's exposition of the human heart with all seriousness, but to train and keep our hearts from rolling the sin of lust as honey under our tongue. Don't just sit there and roll it around. What are you doing? Do not let lust rage in your affections. Don't let it rage. Because if you let it rage, it's going to come out at some point in time. It's going to germinate. Thomas Watson said this. He said, lust, and this is also the reason why men, for the most part, fall into lust. And they also fall into the lust within their hearts, within their members. Lust first bewitches with what? With pleasure. And then comes the final dart, till a dart strikes through his liver. Proverbs chapter 7. This should be a flaming sword to stop men in the way of their carnal delights, who for a drop of pleasure would drink a sea of wrath. Pastor John MacArthur says this. He says, Jesus, regarding verses 27 and 28, actually 27 through 30, Jesus is speaking of intentionally looking with the purpose of lusting. That's what he's speaking about. Men who are purposely lusting. He is speaking of the man who looks so that he may satisfy his evil desire. He is speaking of the man who goes to an X-rated movie, who selects a television program known for its sexual orientation. He goes to a beach known for its scanty swimsuits, or who does any such thing with the expectation and desire of being sexually and sinfully titillated. MacArthur continues, looking at a woman lustfully does not cause a man to commit adultery in his thoughts. He already has committed adultery in his heart. It is not lustful looking that causes the sin in the heart, but the sin in the heart that causes lustful looking. The lustful looking is but the expression of a heart that is already immoral and adulterous. The heart is the soil where the seeds of the sin are embedded and begin to grow. How's your heart, man? How's your heart? You looking at your heart? R.C. Sproul. Lust is not sexual desire in and of itself, for sexual desire is part of God's good creation, and the consummation of it entirely lawful within marriage. Moreover, lust is not the mere recognition of physical attractiveness. The Lord made us to recognize beauty, and Scripture itself speaks, without breaking God's law, of the beauty and handsomeness of some of the people it describes. Instead, lust may be defined as the desire to engage in or enjoy illicit sexual activity. Given this definition, a whole host of things qualify as lust, including the view of pornography, adultery, adulterous fantasies, homosexual behavior, incest, sexual abuse, rape, bestiality, and the other perversions. In prohibiting lust, our Creator prohibits all of these things. Single men, you are just as guilty. You are just as guilty. Well, we know that it resides in the heart. Adultery resides in the heart. Lust, all sorts of evil things, it resides in the heart. Is there a solution to this? Is there a solution? And the encouraging thing is, yes, there is. There is. You want to know what it is? It's a lance to the heart. It's a lance to the heart. The heart of adultery, this is my second point. The heart of adultery must deal. You must deal with the heart of adultery quickly, drastically. Verses 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Stop right there. The heart of adultery must be dealt with quickly before it germinates. It must be dealt quickly before it begins to take root in the heart. Now, at first blush, you would think that Christ were advocating some sort of self-mutilation of the body. As a matter of fact, some actually, I kid you not, some actually have gone so far as to mutilate their own flesh as a means to mortify their own flesh. I think one of the more popular ones, some of you may have heard of this guy, was Origen. And after reading this chapter of Matthew chapter 5, he turned around and he castrated himself. He turned around and he castrated himself because he thought that by doing so would keep him from lusting. So he soon discovered that his lusting continued even after he took away his own manhood. He went so far as to say that women were like animals because they are continually full of lust. The reason why he said that was because he was so full of lust. Origen believed that sex was sinful, even in the confines of marriage. And then you had Gregory of Nyssa believed that sex was a result of the fall of Genesis 3. Really? Therefore, he considered abstinence holy and virtuous. You have the rise of the priesthood here in the Roman Catholic Church. Then you have other monks who would roll themselves. They would undress themselves. They would roll themselves naked in thorn bushes. Okay. All right. They were trying to mortify something that they couldn't do. All they were doing was hurting themselves. Pay attention to the two metaphorical illustrations in verse 29 and 30. Because they're grouped together. We're going to look at the verbs afterwards because I'm going to put it back together. Remember, I like to take things apart and put it back together. Notice the phrase in verse 29 and verse 30. Verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble. And then in verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble. And in Matthew chapter 18, if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 18 just a few pages later, you would see that Christ adds another metaphorical illustration, the foot. He says, if your foot causes you to stumble, what does he say? Cut it off. Cut it off. Why in the world? I mean, out of all the body parts, why in the world would Christ use those specific body parts as illustrations? Answer? Because in Jewish literature, the eyes, the hands, and the feet were the primary offenders in sexual sin. The eye captures the image, click, click, brings it into the heart. And the hand reaches out for what it already wants in here. And then you have the feet. What does the feet do? The feet take you to and feast on what has already germinated in here. That's where it takes you. Matthew chapter 6. Your eye. Now he uses the metaphor for the eye as a reference to the whole body. Jesus. Matthew chapter 6 verses 22. He says, your eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How's your hearts, men? How's your hearts? It comes from here. It comes from here. Romans chapter 7, verses 21. I find then a principle that evil is present in me. So what does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to take drastic measures of what's in our heart. He wants us to hack out sin in our lives, to hack it out, lance it out, cut it, get rid of it. What are you doing about the sin of lust, Hope Bible Church? What are you doing about the sin of lust, Baltimore Bible Church? What are you doing about it? What are you doing? Verse 29, if your right eye, present active indicative, if it's continually causing you issues, if you're continually having issues with your eyes, tear it out. Take drastic measures. Tear it out. Throw it out. Get rid of it. If your right hand, if you have problems with your hands, if it's continually causing you problems, if you can't stop touching women, take drastic measures. Get rid of it. Those two verb phrases, cut it off, throw it out from you. Interesting verbs there. Interesting verbs. Aorist active imperatives. It's like, what? An aorist active imperative conveys an action that has not started yet. Follow me so far? Here's the punchline. If you are constantly struggling with lust in your heart, do something about it. You see it? If you're struggling right now, do something about it. Don't just sit there. Don't just sit there and build castles in the air. Stop rolling around the sin of lust as honey under your tongue and do something about it. It's a command from Christ. It's a command from Christ. Do something about it. Don't just sit there like, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm so undone. That was an ugly face, wasn't it? Do something about it. Do something about it. Don't build castles in the air. Don't fantasize and just sit there and do nothing. Again, he's not advocating mutilation of the body. He's talking about the sin that dwells in the body. Take drastic measures to cut it away. Here's another quote from MacArthur. The right eye represented one's best vision, and the right hand's one's best skills. Jesus' point is that we should be willing to give up whatever is necessary. Hint, hint, for what's next. Even the most cherished things we possess, if doing that will help us protect us from evil. Nothing is so valuable as to be worth preserving at the expense of righteousness. Mutilation will not cleanse the heart. Sorry, Origen. The intent of these words is simply to call for dramatic severing of sinful impulses in us, which push us to evil action. If we do not consciously and purposely control what is around us, where we go, what we do, what we watch, what we read, the company that we keep, the conversations that we have, then those things will control us. And what we cannot control, we should discard without hesitation. Dr. France, in his New Testament commentary, reads, Jesus makes his point memorable by exaggeration. The self-mutilation is not to be taken literally, but indicates that the avoidance of temptation may involve drastic sacrifices, which may include the severing of what? Relationships, or the renunciation of favorite activities. What are you watching, men? What are you watching? What am I watching? I had to quote John Calvin. I had to do it. Here's what he says. Christ employs an exaggerated form of speech. I'm pretty sure you're getting the point, too. That whatever hinders us from yielding that obedience to God, which he requires in his law, ought to be cut off. And he does so expressly because men allow themselves too much liberty in that respect. If the mind were pure, the eyes and the hands would be obedient to it. For it is certain that they have no movement of their own. But here we are deeply to blame. We are so far from being as careful as we ought to be to avoid allurements that we rather provoke our senses to wickedness by allowing them unbounded liberty. We love
Remember the sermon from Dr. Beria? Remember? What are you attached to? Where is your idolatry? Do you love entertainment so much that you just can't let it go? Idolatry. Holding on to it, hugging it. It is eternally, men, if there's anything you can get this. It is eternally life-threatening that we amputate the fiery passions of our souls. It's life-threatening because, again, you remember what I said to you previously in verses 29 and verse 30, because it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell, verses 29 and 30. You see that phrase used twice. And if you're not mortifying sin, if you are not lancing it out of you, if you are not making your body a slave to righteousness, if you're not bringing your body under subjection, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. It's for you. If the totality of your life is full of darkness, 1 John, how great is that darkness? I mean, did you just come here just to hear a sermon? Or did you come here to hear a sermon and to do something about what's in here? As one commentary briefly describes the life of St. Anthony. He secluded himself away into the Egyptian desert and away from society because he wanted to avoid sexual immorality. He wanted to avoid people. He had no money. He lived a very strict ascetic lifestyle. And this commentary says, but for all his seclusion, he confessed that his heart was still in the world and he could not escape the world. And he quickly discovered that Satan, the god of this world, had no difficulty finding him in the desert. Satan's going to find you. You can run, but you can't hide.
These eyes, these hands, these feet. You want to know what it should do? It's real simple. Are you ready for this? This is what it should be doing. That is all that it should be doing. It shouldn't be in your mind and in your hearts doing this. I mean, are you looking, man, when you look at your wife, are you looking at somebody else? Are you looking at somebody else? You know, I have a confession to make to you. And I know that you can agree. You can sense also the impulse of your heart. You know, that we had problems in that area. I had problems in that area. Sometimes I look at my wife, I'd see somebody else. Somebody more beautiful. Somebody who had different qualities. And one of the things that I was training myself to do, still training myself to do, is that any time that happens, I tend to have a humorous imagination. My wife comes in and she knocks the other person out. And she looks at me and she goes, me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at those other women. Of course, yeah, I know they got good qualities, I'm sure. But they're not for you, married men. They're not for you. God has those women for somebody else. How dare you? How dare I look at those women that God created and designed for another man? How dare us slap the face of God? If anyone, Matthew chapter 16, wishes to come after me, He must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he's going to find it. He's going to find it. I want to close with you just one last thing. And I hope this sort of sets your mind to think about your wife, single men, to think about and pray for a wife who's kind, who's pure. This is printed from the first Bible in Scotland in 1576. This is where our minds ought to be at every point in our lives. It says this, some of you may have heard it. Here is the spring where waters flow to quench our heat of sin. Here is the tree where truth doth grow to lead our lives therein. Here is the judge that stints the strife when men's devices fail. Here is the bread that feeds the life that death cannot assail. The tidings of salvation dear come to our ears from hence. The fortress of our faith is here and shield for our defense. Then be not like the swine that hath a pearl at his desire and takes more pleasure from the trough and wallowing in the mire. Read not this book in any case, but with a single eye. Read not, but first desire God's grace to understand thereby. Pray still in faith with this respect to bear good fruit therein, that knowledge may bring this effect to mortify your sin. Then happy you shall be in all your life, whatso to you befalls. Yes, double happy you shall be when God by death you calls. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this men's retreat. Lord, I pray that we would take our inward passions very, very seriously. Because if that which is in us is only darkness, how great is that darkness? But if our eyes are clear, we can see very clearly what your word has to say. Help us to walk in your truth both inwardly and outwardly. In Jesus' name.